24 to 31, chapter 20. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Some of you, maybe many of you, won't know me because I normally go to 4 o'clock church with my wife, Lisa. My name's Roger, and it's a privilege to be here with you this morning and to have the opportunity to open God's word. As we do that, will we begin by praying? Please pray with me. Father God, your word is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. And so, Father, as we open your word today, we pray, Lord God, that you might deepen our love. You might grow our faith. You might strengthen our obedience, that we might live to serve and to praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dad, what happens when you die? How do you answer a question like that when it comes from a 9-year-old? And yet it's not just a 9-year-old's question, is it? It's not a kid's question, and it's not just a theoretical question. It's a very real question. And I'm conscious that there'll be people sitting here this morning who are probably grieving. And I count myself amongst you because my dad just passed away on Friday evening. And so as we sit here, there'll be those for whom this is a very real question. We like to keep death out there. We like to kind of push death off into the distance. But we know that's impossible. And we know that our own mortality is very real. And it's very confronting. So it's not surprising that the human race over the centuries has continued to ask the question and wondered and been troubled by the question, what happens when you die? There have been those who believe that when you die, you're just kind of snuffed out like a candle and you're gone. In fact, there's an old tombstone epitaph that they've found both in Latin and also in Greek. And on the tombstone, this is what's written. It says, "I was not, I was, I am not, I don't care." There are those who believe that when life finishes, that's it. Life is gone. Full stop. Game over. My experience, though, is that when I've been with people when they've been dying, that most people still have a hope. They have a hope that perhaps just behind the shroud of death, there might just be something more. That there might just be something there. There are those, of course, who do believe that there's something more, They believe in some form of kind of reincarnation, the notion that in some shape or form we'll come back, will be recycled around into a higher or lesser form of life. Then there are others, and I'd include many Australians in this category, who have a kind of a, they have a wafty sense of the afterlife. And you might have heard some of those expressions where, you know, great Auntie Flo, she's up there in the sky and she's looking down on us and she's probably knitting away. Or my mate Alfie, Alfie's up there now and he's probably got his feet up on his armchair, on his lounge, and he's sinking a few cold ones. Those kind of expressions, I don't know, do people actually believe those? Or are they just words of trying to somehow soften the cold, hard finality of death and somehow come up with some comforting words as they fumble around for what to say? For some, the answer is, I don't know. You can't know. It's impossible to know. I guess one day we're going to find out. It's not very satisfying, is it? Is there more that we can say? Is it possible to say more? The claim of Christianity is that it is possible to say more. It's possible to say much more. Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, buried, on the third day he rose from the dead. That's the claim of Christianity. That's what we've just celebrated at Easter. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus' resurrection tells us that death is not the end. His resurrection is described as the first fruits of a great harvest that is to come. A great harvest. The promise that every believer will be raised up on that last day. Resurrection is not the idea of some kind of wafty, vague, shadowy afterlife. It's not that. But you see, the problem is, it's not just that we die. The problem is that this world is a mess. And in this world, there's suffering and there's pain. And we know we can't fix the mess. We can't fix the mess. And so God has promised, he's promised that a day is coming when he will redeem and he will heal all of his creation. A day when God's people will be raised up, resurrected to a full, vibrant, bodily, technicolor life in a God-perfected, God-redeemed, and God-set-right world. Wow. Well, turn with me to John chapter 20, the reading that we had this morning. I know Andrew preached on this last week, last Sunday, and Resurrection Sunday. It's such a good passage. We're going to look at it again. I'm going to spend some time there this morning. So turn to John chapter 20. I don't know about you, but I have some sympathy for Thomas. I have some sympathy for Thomas because I think you can't really blame him for being a little bit dubious on that first Easter Sunday. After all, when someone's dead, they're normally dead, aren't they? Except if you're Daniel Huff, Daniel's Porsche, collided with a four-wheel drive just west of Melbourne at 2 a.m. one morning, and the paramedics were on the scene, they pronounced him to be dead. To get him out of the wreckage of his Porsche, it took over an hour, and when they extracted his body, they put a plastic tarpaulin over his body, and about an hour later, there was an SES worker who was walking past the tarpaulin and saw just a little bit of twitching and had a look under the plastic and found a very weak pulse. Daniel was taken to hospital. He was about to go to the morgue, but they took him to the hospital, and within a few days, Daniel was released and went home. We know that Jesus was dead. John makes that very clear in his gospel because he talks about the soldiers who took his body down from the cross, and as they were taking his body down from the cross, they knew he was dead because they chose not to break his legs. They were convinced that he was dead, so what they did was they shoved a spear into his side. His battered corpse was taken down from the down to the tomb. It was embalmed with spices and wrapped in grave cloths. But now on Easter Sunday, with an empty tomb and all this talk of the risen Jesus, you can sort of understand Thomas's response, can't you, in verse 25? You can kind of understand when he says, you know, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and I can put my finger where those nail marks are, unless I can put my hands into his side, I will not believe. See, for Thomas, seeing was believing. Seeing was believing. Thomas, somewhat unfairly, I think, has been typecast. Some may know that where the term originated. I'm sure you've all heard of the words doubting Thomas. Well, this is where it comes from. This is where it originates from. What a thing to be remembered for, hey? What a thing to be remembered for. The one who could never be convinced. He's been singled out as having an inferior faith because he actually expressed his doubt about the resurrection. He questioned out loud. He wanted some clear evidence. And because of that, he has the unfortunate distinction of being the hero of skepticism, of being synonymous now with doubt. If you go to the Webster Dictionary, he's there. In fact, you'll actually find Thomas there in two places. You'll find him under D for doubt, and you'll find him under T for Thomas. And according to Webster, wherever Webster is, according to Webster, the definition for a doubting Thomas is a habitually doubtful person. Habitually? We don't know a whole lot about Thomas, but this is the only time where we see his doubtful side, and it's in this one story, in chapter 20. Habitually, I think, might be a little bit of an overstatement. Well, let's have a brief look at what we know about Thomas. Thomas, also known as Didymus, in Greek it's Didymus. Didymus means twin. So we suspect he had a twin brother. There's no mention in the Bible of his twin, but we understand that he may have had a twin brother. In John chapter 11, we're told that Thomas was ready to follow Jesus even to death. Jesus, at this point, was about to go to Bethany. Bethany's a little town, a few kilometres from Jerusalem. And Thomas was the one that got the implications of that, because Jerusalem had become a hotbed of unrest, of antagonism. And it was dangerous for Jesus to go to Jerusalem and to go to Bethany nearby. And Thomas knew that. And yet, it's very interesting when you see what Thomas says to the other disciples. Listen to this, he says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." He knew it was dangerous. He knew it could be costly. And he says to the other disciples, "Let us go, even if it means that we're going to die with him." Are they the words of a doubter? I don't think so. Thomas is courageous. Thomas is loyal. And although sometimes he gets portrayed as this kind of glass half empty kind of guy, he's willing to follow Jesus even to the point of death, whatever it costs. Now, like the other disciples, Thomas didn't always get it. He didn't always understand what Jesus was talking about. So in John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And Thomas is the one who speaks up. And Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Thomas looking for answers. Thomas asking questions, answers that he feels like he's not getting, so he expresses his frustration, and then Jesus responds in chapter 14, verse 6, with these remarkable words where he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In the reading this morning from John 20, we find Thomas again asking questions, looking for answers, wanting proof. And I want you to try and picture the scene with me. It's early Sunday morning. The Sabbath is now over. and some of the women have gone to the tomb to finish the anointing of Jesus' body. And they come rushing back, gasping for breath. The tomb is empty. The stone has been rolled back. Jesus' body, it's gone. It's not there. The women even speak about angels. And so Peter and John, they race to investigate. And they discover too, an empty tomb. The body has gone. And now it's Sunday evening. And they're all huddled together, behind locked doors, not knowing what to think, not knowing what to do. What are they to make of all of this? The angels had appeared to the women. The folded grave clothes. Mary's astounding claim that she had seen Jesus, but not just Mary. Peter also now had claimed that he too had seen Jesus. And then suddenly there's an excited knock at the door. And they open the door and two disciples come in. And they start to talk about, they were walking down the road to Emmaus, and then alongside them comes Jesus, and Jesus is walking with them, and Jesus is talking to them. Could it be? Shock and disbelief now turning to hope. Could it be true? Then all of a sudden in their midst stands Jesus. And there he is. He's right there. And he speaks words of peace and comfort. The disciples are shocked. They're frightened. They're wondering, is this a ghost? And then Jesus says to them, he shows them his hands. He shows them the marks where the nails had been. And the spear where the spear had gone into his side. And the disciples' fear turns to joy. We don't know how long Jesus was with them. What we do know is that as suddenly as he'd arrived, he's now gone. Verse 24 tells us that Thomas wasn't there. He wasn't with them. We don't really know why he was absent. But when the disciples tell him the news, Thomas refuses to believe. He would have to touch Jesus himself to believe. For Thomas, remember, seeing is believing. He wasn't going to fall for some illusion of wishful thinking. It's a week later, on Sunday evening, the disciples again are gathered together. And again the doors are locked, but this time Thomas is with them. And Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, verse 27, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And I reckon at that moment, Thomas discovered how much Jesus cared for him. What I find so moving here is that Jesus appears, and I think he appears for Thomas. He doesn't rebuke him. I think Jesus understands how hard it is for Thomas to believe. Jesus crucified, dead, buried, but risen, alive? It's too much. It can't be true. But Jesus challenges Thomas. "Come, Thomas, touch me." Imagine Thomas. Imagine your Thomas. What do you do? What do you do? Do you reach out? Do you touch his hand? Do you put your hand into his side and feel the wound? Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." my Lord and my God. This is no ghost, this is no apparition, this is no disembodied spirit. This is the risen Jesus. He is alive. This is the risen Lord, the Lord of all, the Lord who is victorious over sin and death. Truly, he is the Lord. He's God, God made flesh. He's showing his power over life and death. And notice Thomas says, my Lord, my God. This is personal for Thomas. This is Thomas expressing his faith, his trust, his belief in the risen Christ. But I want you to notice verse 29. For it's a word not just to Thomas, but it's a word to you and to me. Thomas, because you've seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. For Thomas, seeing was believing. He needed hardcore evidence. And Jesus won't appear for us in the same way that he appeared for Thomas. You know, we can't just reach out and touch the risen Jesus. But Jesus invites us to come. He invites us to come to him. He invites us to believe. He invites us to trust in him. So sure, examine the historical evidence. Look at the reliability of the Gospels. Read the eyewitness accounts of John and others. Consider the empty tomb, the appearances of the risen Jesus. You'll find the Gospel accounts will stand up to rigorous interrogation. The evidence is compelling. But you know, in the end, Christianity can't be reduced to just a bunch of proofs. It just can't be all put neatly together. It's not a matter of just kind of joining the dots. There's a church sign that I once said that it had this written out the front of the church. It had, God is not an idea to be argued. He is a father to be trusted. He's a father to be trusted. You see, faith is when you're willing to embrace your doubts, to ask the questions, but also be prepared to face the answers. Faith is believing in something that, in one sense, is beyond our ability to fully comprehend, but isn't afraid to try. And faith is active. Faith involves action. It's not passive. History tells us that Thomas believed, and he acted on that belief. He became a great evangelist that went to Babylon and to Persia and then on to India. So what will happen when you die? What do you believe? Snuffed out like a candle? Recycled around to some other life form? Some wafty, vague idea of something somewhere out there, maybe? Or too hard, don't know, maybe find out one day? The message of Good Friday is that we have a Saviour who took our judgment upon himself on the cross, who paid the price of your sin and my sin, who bore the sin of the world. And the message of Easter Sunday is that we have a risen Christ who is alive, who has conquered death, and offers to any who believe in him an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade away. It's being kept for you in heaven. That's why John wrote this gospel. Look at verse 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That is the fundamental question that we've looked at all the way through our journey through John's Gospel. Who is Jesus? Who is this one who turns water into wine? Who is this one that gives life and freedom to a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years? Who is this man who opens the eyes of a man who's been born blind? Who is this man who takes a boy's lunch and feeds a whole crowd? Who is this man who speaks with such authority and acts with such grace and compassion? Who faces such injustice? Who dies such a cruel death on a cross? Who is this man who is victorious over death? And who is this one? Who is this one who claims to have come from God? Who claims to be one with God? Who claims to be doing the will of his Father? Who says he's the light of the world? Who offers living water? Who says, if you come to me, you will find life? Who speaks words of forgiveness? Who claims the authority to forgive sin and to offer eternal life? Is he really the Christ? The promised Messiah? Is he the Son of God? And if he is, will you respond to his love for you? What does that look like? Well, maybe you've got questions, and they're real questions. Maybe you've got doubts that make it hard for you to believe. Are you willing to search? Really search for the answers? TCBC is a great place to ask those questions, to wrestle with some of your doubts, to talk about the things that actually might make it hard for you to trust completely in Jesus. I know the staff team or the elders, well, I'd be happy to talk with anyone after the service, have a chat. But you know, maybe today is the day that God wants you to get personal with him, to trust him, to follow him, to actually say like Thomas, my Lord and my God. For it's only in him that you'll find life. It's only in him that you'll find life to the full. It's only in him you'll find life that goes beyond the grave. It's only in him that you'll find life for all eternity. I'm going to pray a prayer this morning. It's an old prayer. It's a prayer about God's love. And the prayer finishes with a line. It's actually Thomas's words. My Lord and my God. I'm going to pray the prayer slowly, and if you want to echo it in your own heart, please do that to God. God hears. But if you want to pray that last line in your heart to God, you might want to make that your prayer of commitment, your act of faith today. Please join me in prayer. O lover to the utmost, may I read the meltings of your heart to me in the manger of your birth, in the garden of your agony, in the cross of your suffering, in the tomb of your resurrection, in the heaven of your intercession. What more could be done than you have done? Your death is my life. Your resurrection is my peace. Your ascension is my hope. Your prayers my comfort. Praise you, Jesus, my Lord and my God. Amen.
Many thanks, Roger, for bringing us and unpacking that passage for us this morning.